This message from Dr. Ian Duguid on Numbers chapter 18 is joined in progress.
Jacob had prophesied, but the Lord in his grace would turn that curse into a blessing for the Lord's people by spreading these Levites out to be an influence throughout the nation. See, this transforming grace in the lives of the Levites is a demonstration, a sample, if you like, of God's work in the lives of all of his people. Even though the sin of the Levites earned for his descendants a just punishment, God's grace was greater than all of his sin. So too, the sin of the people did not necessarily mean they're dead. They wouldn't all die. Ultimately, as Moses anticipated by the end of Deuteronomy, Israel too would be scattered, not just within the land, but throughout the world. But through that very means of scattering, God would extend his grace more broadly. God's grace could redeem them also, just as it had the Levites. But the ministry of the priesthood was not only a gift, it was also a responsibility. And that's the primary focus of this passage here. The priest had a responsibility to prevent the fools from rushing in. Theirs was a ministry of exclusion, keeping people out, protecting the sanctity of the holy things against encroachment. You see that in verse 1. Now that's a pressing concern, because that encroachment in the last two chapters nearly led to the destruction of the whole community. But now something new is going to happen. The Lord charges the priests with the responsibility of ensuring that this never happens again. And if there is a similar encroachment in future, now instead of the community being held responsible, the priests will carry the responsibility. Now the priests, as verse 1 tells us, will bear the iniquity connected with the sanctuary. And what that means is they carry the can. The buck stops with them. They are responsible. And joining them in that task of watching over the sacred things are the Levites. The Levites keep guard over the tabernacle as a whole, putting their fierce nature to a godly use. And the priests guard the most sacred items and areas. And together they take the responsibility to guard and protect God's holiness. And if they fail, they, along with the ones who encroached, are the ones who are liable to death, no longer the entire community. The priests and Levites, you see, have a substitutionary ministry, bearing the danger of death for sin on behalf of the people. And now, this aspect of the job of the priests and Levites is in some ways like the work of the Secret Service details who surround the presidents. It's their job to be around our leader and guard him against anybody who would come too close and threaten him. And that's a responsibility that they have to take with the utmost seriousness. They have to be willing, literally in some cases, to take a bullet on behalf of the commander-in-chief, to bear the risk of death for the commander-in-chief. But unlike the Secret Service men, whose job is to protect the president against the citizens, the purpose of this priestly guard is to protect the citizens against God. The risk of death is not on God's behalf, but on behalf of the people. The goal of their ministry is to keep the people at a safe distance from God, so that wrath would never again come on Israel. To be willing to substitute for the people in paying the penalty of death, should someone sin by trespassing on holy ground. Now, who carries a similar responsibility to that in our situation? We don't have priests in the New Testament church, because access into the Lord's presence is now available to all who come in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And yet to those who are leaders in Christ's church, to ministers, to elders, there is still the call to a ministry of exclusion as well as inclusion. Ministers and elders are assigned the keys of the kingdom of heaven, welcoming people into the fellowship of the church, but also saying to others, "You're an outsider. You don't belong here." Heidelberg Catechism, question 83, asks and answers this question: what are the keys of the kingdom? And it answers: the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline towards repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. You see, ministers and elders are responsible through the work of preaching, through church discipline, to guard against careless intruders who would encroach on the sanctity of God. It's a serious responsibility that we bear. That's one of the reasons why James in James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should be teachers, for we who teach will be judged with a severer standard." We need to proclaim clearly the message of God's fearsome holiness and righteousness, as well as his wonderful grace, to those who are presently living careless lives, to tell people that they're not in by nature, that they cannot simply approach God casually with a designer coffee in one hand and a donut in the other and wave a cheery hello. You know, when God summoned Adam and Eve into his presence after the fall, they didn't come eagerly expecting a timely message about how to improve their marriage and an inspiring song or two and wonderful refreshments. They came in fear and trembling, knowing they transgressed against the Lord's power and majesty. They could not but come when God called. But they came knowing that they deserved nothing but death. Until they had that desperate need for forgiveness dealt with, nothing else mattered. And this somber reality is a central part of the message that we have to communicate to our culture. The wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 reminds us, which is perhaps not a popular or appealing part of our message. But nonetheless, unless that is understood, the gospel itself will make no sense. We need to show people the gulf that exists between them as sinners and a holy God, for their own sake, lest they be consumed by his wrath. Not that there's a problem with sermons on marriage or inspiring music or great refreshments. I enjoy good refreshments as much as anybody else, and yes, we do often have Starbucks coffee. But we need to recognize there is a seriousness to our message that has to be conveyed in a serious atmosphere. And the ministry of the Old Testament priesthood was well designed to communicate that serious message because it was built around the twin themes of sacrifice and exclusion. There were armed guards keeping you out of the Lord's presence, which communicated vividly your separation from God. And the constant shedding of blood and burning of flesh kept the reality of the consequences of your sin very much in front of your eyes. Every time you visited the tabernacle, every time you went to the temple, you couldn't miss the fact that you were outside and that sacrifice was constantly being offered for your sins as well as the sins of everybody else. That's why our ministry must constantly be centered around the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the culmination of all of those Old Testament sacrifices. We must be resolved, as the Apostle Paul was when he went to Corinth, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, the cross of Christ shows us the death that is the Lord's answer to our spiritual exclusion from his presence. There at the cross, Jesus Christ himself took the weight of our transgressions against God's holiness. It's not your pastors and your elders who bear the responsibility for your sins before the Lord. We're not able to. We're sinners ourselves. It's Jesus Christ who bears the responsibility for your sins. He was put to death so that you and I might not be put to death. He was cut off from the Lord's presence so that the door might be opened to you and I to go in. Now, does this cross of Jesus then mean no more fear for the believer? Well, certainly there's no more fear of the wrath of God. Paul in Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a peace with God through the cross that cannot be challenged. Even the reverses in my ongoing battle with sin cannot cause me to fear the loss of my salvation. Why? Because Jesus Christ has taken the burden of all of those sins. That kind of fear is gone forever. No more exclusion to be feared. But the nature of God has not changed. There is still a fitting fear in the life of the believer. the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32:40, that the Lord promises, I will put my fear in their hearts so they will never turn away from me. Our God is still a consuming fire, as Hebrews 12 tells us. A God who must be worshipped with reverence and awe. The solemn truth is that many who are smarter, many who are better behaved, many who are more religious than me and you will be excluded from God's presence on the last day. It's only by God's grace that we are allowed to enter in. But what makes a believer's fear of the Lord distinct is that it flows not simply from the prospect of God's judgments, but the knowledge of God's mercy. It's one thing to fear the Lord's judgments, as Adam and Eve did. It's something else entirely to fear a God who combines in himself both judgment and mercy. The psalmist in Psalm 130 writes, "With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." A striking phrase, isn't it? With you, Lord, there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Now, why should God's forgiveness lead us to godly fear? Well, I think the answer comes as we contemplate the means of our salvation, the means of our inclusion into God's presence. What was the cost of my sin and your sin? It was nailed, piercing the hands and feet of my Savior. It was a sharp spear penetrating his heart. It was a crown of thorns adorning his head. It was a back beaten to a bloody pulp. It was a son's face turned upward, seeking his Father and hearing no answering response. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross, stretched out in agony, and tell me your sin doesn't matter. When you look at what it costs God to give us our forgiveness, it will give you a healthy fear of the Lord and an abhorrence of sin. And when you've stood at the foot of the cross, coming into the Lord's presence can never again seem like a casual thing. The Creator of the universe loved you enough to curse his own Son so that you might enter into his presence. So giving him the praise and thanks he deserves is therefore no light matter. Coming to church to worship this God is not something to be fitted into your schedule as and when it fits in. It's not something to be undertaken casually, as you might meet with a few friends for coffee and some stimulating conversation. Here in church, we proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, our means of access, our way to life, our hope of glory. Worship is an awesome and a fearsome event, yet at the same time deeply joyful and profoundly inspiring, because in Christ we now have an access into God's presence that even the Aaronic high priest did not have. There are no longer any keep-out signs warning you to stay at a safe distance, not even around the Holy of Holies, the presence of God himself. Dressed in those blood-stained robes of Christ's holiness, you can draw near into the very presence of God himself and sing your praises to him. The Lord is here today, in this place, ready to receive your praises and your worship. In Christ, today, the doorway is open to you to go in. By his Spirit, he is here today as you offer your sacrifice of praise and lay down your life on the altar once again. The elements of the Lord's Supper are laid out in front of you to communicate to you afresh the profound realities of the gospel of Christ crucified. The body of Christ broken for you. His blood poured out to establish this new covenant relationship with you. Church is a place for doing serious business with God. Joyful business, but serious and solemn. Today, are you ready to respond with deep gratitude for his gift of a perfect priest in Jesus Christ, who has stood between you and the judgment of God, bearing responsibility for all of your transgressions and your sins? Today, is your heart filled with reverent fear as you recognize the cost of your redemption? Are you touched with fresh wonder at the new and eternal life that God has purchased for you in His presence forever. Then you're ready to be in God's presence, to worship Him, to enter in the inclusion that Christ has won for us, that is the answer to our fear of death and eternal separation from God. Amen.